Happy Sabbath, church family. It's nice to see all of your smiling faces this morning and to be able to worship with you together. As Ryan mentioned, and as some of you got to the phone call message, we're missing somebody today, and that is Frank Autry. Frank was a fantastic gentleman. I don't know how many of you got to know Frank very well. He would sit right down here in the second row with his wife, Charlotte, and Frank passed away in his sleep last Sabbath morning. And we will sure miss his jovial personality, his smile, and what a wonderful person. And we'll be having his memorial service here on September 2, Sabbath afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But we will miss Frank. Frank was a good man and a good friend to a lot of people here. And I know the Longs will especially miss, and the Apadures will miss Frank. He was their neighbor and lived right across the street there. But if you see Charlotte, his wife, she won't be able to be here today, but maybe she'll be here next Sabbath. Be sure and just give her lots of love as you see her. This is a tough time for Charlotte and their whole family. Also want to just let you know that as we are having our church camp out next Sabbath, we will also be having a church service and Sabbath school here at the Franktown Church. So if coming to the mountains is a little bit too much for you, we will still have church here, but we will also have Sabbath school and church up in the mountains as well. So we'll be having two church services next week, and hopefully you'll be able to make it to one of the two of them, and we'll get to worship together in those two different places. This is the third part of a three-part series that we've been looking at on trust. 2 weeks ago, we studied and looked at if we can trust the things that we hear. There's a lot of different ideas that float around. Can we trust all of the different things that we hear? Last week, we looked at if we can trust the things that we see. Seeing is believing, they always say, right? But we learned last week that we can only trust what God says, even if our eyes are telling us something different. This week we're going to be looking at our third and final topic in our series on trust. There is a movie that came out a long, long time ago that I will never, ever see. And that movie is Jaws. I love the ocean. I grew up playing around in the ocean. I grew up in Fallbrook, California, about 15 minutes from the ocean. And I grew up surfing and bodyboarding and just swimming recreationally. We'd go out, and now I look back at this, and it's a little bit nerve-wracking, but we would go out. There was a buoy, a big orange buoy, that was about at least a quarter mile out in the ocean, out from the beach. And after we'd played volleyball, beach volleyball, and surfed and eaten a whole bunch, we would go and get our fins on, and we'd go swim out to this buoy. And I can always remember there just being this little tinge of fear as I was swimming out in the open ocean, knowing that below me there was probably all kinds of things that were alive and swimming as well. And I never saw any sharks at that beach, but I knew they were there. I'd seen a whale right there at the beach, dolphins, seals, all kinds of stuff, but I'd never come across a shark. And I'll never watch the movie Jaws because I love the ocean. How many of you, after seeing the movie Jaws, which is, if you haven't seen it, I've only seen previews, and they were on accident too, because I don't even want to see those, because it's going to ruin the ocean for me. But you see, and there's some young woman swimming, and she's having a great time. I think she's on skis maybe, even getting pulled behind a boat. And then in the background, you see a fin, and it goes, dun, 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 like really intense music where you get nervous just listening to the music right up, and you can see the danger, and she's like, oh, hey, dun, 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 and the shark is coming from behind, and you're like, don't do it, go, hit the gas, get her out of there. And it's just a nerve-wracking. How many of you would be up for a swim in the ocean after watching the movie Jaws? Probably maybe a few of you, but you'd still be tripping out quite a bit as you swam because you'd be like, this is just like the movie, isn't it? You'd be so nervous because you would think that there's a shark coming to eat you because you've just seen it in the movie. It was terrifying, and now you're in the movie. What are your chances of actually getting eaten by a shark if you swim in the ocean after watching Jaws? You have probably a better chance of winning the lottery than getting eaten by a shark. It's very, very low chances that you're going to be eaten by a shark, but you feel like you're going to get eaten by a shark, don't you? Because your mind starts to play all of these games, because as you're swimming, you can't see what's below you. You have no idea how deep it is. And in your mind, you're seeing all these pictures of this young lady just swimming in the ocean, and you can see the shark coming in right behind her. And in your mind, you're thinking, that's me. There must be a shark, and you find yourself looking behind yourself. And in your mind, the reality is that you might get eaten by a shark. You could be in a lake where there aren't even sharks. And in your mind, you're thinking, can they swim upstream from like the Gulf of Mexico and get into this lake? All because of you watching that movie and then feeling like you could be in danger, even though there is zero danger. You feel like you're in danger, but that feeling is not a reality. We are full of feelings as humans, aren't we? Full of feelings. We feel anger. If someone cuts you off on the freeway, just zips right in front of you, cuts you off, you have to jam on the brakes, you feel anger, don't you? You feel fear. Anybody ever forgot to change your clocks when it was time to change your clocks? And your alarm goes off, and you look over at the clock, and you're like, I'm late for work. And you look over, and then you see that you've got this fear, like, I'm going to get yelled at when I get to work. I'm going to be an hour late. And then you realize that you're really early. And you're like, oh, there's no reason to be afraid. Sadness. Sadness, maybe there's lots of reasons to be sad. Maybe something just more of a shallow sadness. You're sad that your sports team is losing. You wish they were doing better. Surprise. We experience surprise. Let's say that you're sitting in the audience at The Price is Right. And let's say your name is John Smith. And the announcer comes on and says, our next contestant on The Price is Right is John Smith. Come on down. And you're like, John Smith? You'd be so surprised, wouldn't you, if you were John Smith? Experience surprise. We feel we can trust sometimes. We were talking about this a little bit in Youth Sabbath School this morning on who you would trust to hold your wallet or purse. Who would you trust to just hand over your purse or your wallet and walk away for a little while? And then come back. We trust people. We have feelings of trust. We have feelings of anticipation. A lot of people are anticipating how awesome the solar eclipse is going to be on Monday. It's lots of anticipation. People are driving all over the place. I heard somewhere that there's going to be 600,000 people coming to Wyoming this weekend. There's only 500,000 people in the whole state to begin with. There's a lot of anticipation. We feel love. Get all giddy and excited. Remember your first ever date where your parents let you go out on a date? You've got all these giddy, exciting feelings. But as real as all of these feelings seem to us, when we experience them, they can actually not be real at all. Let's say back to the anger thing. They can be mistaken feelings. Go back to the anger thing. Someone cuts you off on the road. Man, that just grinds. That just gets under your skin and burrows. Someone cut me off. What a horrible driver. And then maybe you find out that it was some husband whose wife is in labor, and he's rushing to the hospital to get her there. Not so angry anymore, are you? Okay. I maybe shouldn't have been angry. Anger was maybe the wrong response because there's an exception. He's got an emergency. Fear. Fear of being late for work, we talked a little bit about. Forgot about the time change. Really, no reason to fear. That fear was unfounded, wasn't it? Because you're not going to be late to work. Sadness. We talked a little bit about football. Football season's coming, and people get so excited up and down with their football teams and things. And they get so down. I've watched people get so down in the dumps when their team is losing. And all of a sudden, their team makes a comeback. And all of a sudden, they're excited again. There was no reason to fear. So-and-so's quarterback, he's going to make a comeback. No reason to fear or to be sad. Surprise. We talked a little bit about the surprise of hearing your name. Anybody been to The Price is Right, by the way? My grandmother loved that show, and we watched it all the time when I was a kid. And so Aaron and I went one time to The Price is Right when Bob Barker was still doing it. And it was just so cool. I don't know. It was just something really fun. And we heard, you know, everybody goes nuts when you hear, so-and-so, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. But if your name is John Smith, and you're surprised, and you hear John Smith, it's kind of a common name, isn't it? And you get up, John Smith, it's me. And then you see another guy go running down like, yeah, John Smith. And you're like, oh, not so surprised anymore. Man, there's two of us, and he went up first. He gets it. That surprise is misguided. Trust, we talked about who would hold your wallet or purse. Sometimes you think you can trust things or trust people. And then that trust is broken, and you really were misled in that trust and feeling like you could trust that person. Anticipation. Lots of people anticipating this eclipse. What if it's cloudy that day, by the way? That would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? All that anticipation and, oh, we don't get to see anything. I'm hoping it's sunny, though. It's supposed to be sunny, so don't worry. Love. We talked about first date. Your first date. You'd be so excited, anticipating it so much, but what if your first date was a failure? And it wasn't the love that you had built up in your mind. What if your date has garlic breath? What if your date doesn't even talk to you the whole night and spends 45 minutes in the bathroom with her girlfriends talking about you? What if it wasn't what you thought it was? Totally different. Your feelings change because of the situation you're in. Sometimes our feelings can play tricks on us and get us to believe things that aren't even true. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark in the fourth chapter, and we're going to start in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This story that we're going to look at is in a couple different places in the Gospels. I like this version the best because there's one neat little detail in here that the rest of them leave out that I really like. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Who is this talking? Jesus. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And this is the one line that the other stories leave out. It says, and other little boats were also with him. You didn't picture that in your mind when you... They don't put that in the Bible story book when you read it as a kid, right? There's only one book in that... There's only one boat in that story in the picture. But the Bible tells us that there were multiple boats going across the lake with Jesus and his disciple. Lots of little boats all around as they were going. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat so that it was already filling. Now, I'm not a huge fan of storms either. There's another movie I won't watch. It's called The Perfect Storm. And I won't watch that one either because, again, I like boats and I like being on the boats and I don't want to get freaked out by these things and thinking that I'm going to be crashing in a boat or sinking in a boat. I've been on storms in the open ocean. That's terrifying enough for me in a little small boat. And I don't need these things to freak me out even more. But open and in the sea here, these storms that they're talking about are unlike the storms that these people have seen before, these disciples. You see, these disciples grew up on this lake, on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. They were professionals at going out on the water. They did this all the time. There is no way that throughout their whole fishing career that every time they went out, the water was perfectly calm, nice and easy, no challenges at all. No way. If they've done this their whole life, they have no doubt come across storms on this lake before. But this storm is quite different. The boat is filling with water. The other boats have to be in the same pickle as well. Verse 38, it says, but he, meaning Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? First of all, I find it very impressive that Jesus can sleep through this. He doesn't have motion sickness. Everyone else is panicking, and Jesus is sound asleep. That's amazing sleep right there. I wish I had that kind of sleep. That's good sleep right there because probably it's raining, probably there's wind, and Jesus is in the back just... He's even found a pillow, and he's nuzzled up on the pillow, and he's out cold. It's been a long day, and the disciples are taking care of the boat. And water is coming over, and the boat is starting to sink, and still, Jesus doesn't wake up. Jesus is sound asleep. And finally, the disciples go back and wake Jesus up. And what do they say? They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we are perishing?" What were these disciples feeling at this point? They were accusing Jesus of not caring. They felt in their heart that Jesus did not care for them anymore. They felt that if they died, he wouldn't be bothered by it at all. "Don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus, don't you care about our life at all?" There's so much packed in this one sentence that they accuse Jesus of, because they felt like Jesus didn't care anymore. Did Jesus still care about these disciples? Of course he did. Of course he did. And yet they felt like he didn't care. Are their feelings accurate? No, they're not. Do they feel them strongly? Yes, they do. They feel like they're going to die. And they say, "Jesus, you don't even care if we're going to die." Their feelings were leading them to a false conclusion, because Jesus certainly did care about them still. He loved them dearly. There's no way that he had just quit caring about them. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How do you think that made Jesus feel, by the way? That had to sting a little bit, don't you think? "Jesus, don't you care anymore?" Imagine if one of your friends said that to you. "Don't you care about me anymore?" That would hurt, wouldn't it? That would sting. "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And then Jesus arose, verse 39, and it says, "He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." There had to be a whole lot of wide open eyes when this happened, when Jesus did this. You see, Jesus created the wind and the waves. Jesus created the water, the land. Go back to the beginning in Genesis. Jesus made all of this out of nothing. He spoke, and things happened. And here Jesus is on the back of this little boat. The wind is whipping around, maybe rain hitting them in the face. Water is coming over the edge of the boat. And it looks like things are going to go so far south that they might die. And Jesus steps up and says, "Peace, be still." And immediately, everything obeys. The wind stops. The water becomes completely smooth. Anybody ever been up on a lake really early in the morning? The water's perfect. That's when everybody wants to water ski, because that's when the water's the best. You get up early, you get the smoothest water. If you want to go barefooting, you go in the morning. It's not going to be choppy. You're going to have nice, smooth water to barefoot on. I imagine that's what it turned into. When Jesus said, "Peace, be still," everything just went calm, including the disciples. How do you think they felt after accusing Jesus of not caring when Jesus calms the sea and everything goes calm and they think about what they said? "Jesus, don't you care about us? Now the waves are gone, the wind is gone, the threat to their lives is gone." And they realize what they've accused Jesus of doing, of not caring. They felt like he didn't care when they were in trouble. But the reality was that Jesus always cares about us and what's going on in our lives. There's never a moment that goes by where God isn't interested in what's going on in your life. You may feel sometimes in your life like things are just going totally out of control, like you are in a boat of your own, and there doesn't look like there's any help around, like you're not even going to make it. Never forget this story, because Jesus is in the boat with them. He's right there, right next to them. And he's not going to let anything happen to you. He'll be there with you every step of the way to make it through what you're going through. But he preserves their lives, doesn't he? He doesn't let anything come in the way of their life. He's right there with me. He says, "Peace, be still." Imagine the other boats. They've never seen anything like this either. They're looking around and, what just happened? That must have been Jesus. We were just listening to him. These disciples were so mistaken in their feelings. They felt like Jesus was going to let them die that night. They felt like Jesus didn't care. They felt like they had misplaced their trust, and all of their feelings were wrong. We as Christians have to remember that we live by faith and not by feelings. We can feel like God has abandoned us. We can feel like God isn't listening. We can feel like God is being unfair. We can feel like God has made a mistake. We can feel that God is taking too long to come back. We can feel like he isn't answering our prayers fast enough. We can feel like God doesn't know what he's doing. We can feel like God is not near. We can feel like God has left and forsaken us. We can feel that God has not forgiven us. We can feel like we are not saved. We can feel like we are worthless. We can feel like we are a lost cause. But none of those feelings are true. None of those feelings are true. Feelings are no substitute for biblical truth and facts and faith. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 72, it says, "Ananias and Sapphira grieved the Holy Spirit by yielding to feelings of covetousness." Acts of the Apostles, page 279, says, "In the early Christian church, there were some who refused to recognize either Paul or Apollos, but held that Peter had been the most intimate with Christ when the Master was upon the earth, while Paul had been a persecutor of the believers. Their views and feelings were bound about by prejudice. They did not show the liberality, the generosity, the tenderness, which reveals that Christ is abiding in the heart." Again, we see people being misled based on how they feel. Acts of the Apostles, page 305, says, "Satan is constantly seeking to introduce distrust, alienation, and malice among God's people. We shall often be tempted to feel that our rights are invaded, even when there is no real cause for such feelings. Those whose love for self is stronger than their love for Christ and his cause will place their own interests first and will resort to almost any expedient to guard and maintain them." Adventist Home, page 70. And this is where this is where it talks a little bit about marriage. This is what the author says here. "If there is any subject that should be considered with calm and reason and unimpassioned judgment, it is the subject of marriage. The prevailing sentiment is that this matter, the feelings are to be the guide. And in too many cases, lovesick sentimentalism takes the helm and guides to certain ruin." This is the funny part in the end. It says, "It is here that the youth of today show less intelligence than any other subject. It is here that they refuse to be reasoned with." Because things are based on purely feelings. Child Guidance, another book, page 161, it says, "The real greatness and nobility of the man is measured by his powers to subdue his feelings, not by the power of his feelings to subdue him." We can feel all kinds of different things in life. We can feel things about God. There are lots of good things to feel, being loved by God. That is a feeling that is 100% true. But there are also feelings that are 100% inaccurate, that maybe God has left you or God has given up on you. And those feelings are 100% wrong. You've been told that if it feels good, it must be good. I would disagree with that, because that's not always accurate. Dr. Richard Rockefeller was a 64-year-old physician and philanthropist. You might recognize his last name. His father is David Rockefeller. And his father, David, was having, I believe, his 99th birthday. And so his son flew down to go to his dad's birthday. And they spent some time together, and he decided he had to get back up to an appointment. So he went back to the Westchester County Airport in White Plains, New York, to pick up his airplane, which was a small Piper Malibu Meridian. And he was going to fly himself back up to his home. He had an appointment he had to go to. The only problem was that the day he wanted to fly up, the morning he was going to fly back up, the weather was horrible. The whole area was socked in. There was rain, there was fog, a very low ceiling. And at 8:08 that morning, the control tower cleared the Piper for takeoff. Shortly after, the tower was contacted by the ground controller and the departure controller, inquiring if the airplane had departed yet. The tower controller responded, "I have no idea. We have zero visibility." Nobody could see anything at the airport. Dr. Rockefeller took off in the fog and rain, and a little over a half a mile away from the airport, his Piper aircraft crashed into the trees at a local farm, and he was killed. So everyone wanted to know, what was the cause of this crash? What happened? Experts say that Dr. Rockefeller experienced something called spatial disorientation. And this is what spatial disorientation is. In aviation, the terms mean the inability to correctly interpret aircraft altitude, altitude or airspeed in relation to the Earth or point of reference, especially after a reference point like the horizon has been lost. Spatial disorientation is a condition in which an aircraft pilot's perception of the direction does not agree with reality. So what happens is, and this is what happened to Dr. Rockefeller, you may have remember when JFK Jr. crashed his airplane. This is the same thing that happened to him. When Dr. Rockefeller was taking off in his plane, he couldn't see very much, and he was not certified for instruments, and so he was going totally off of what he saw and maybe a few things to help out, but not enough to what he should have had to fly in this sort of condition. He took off and flew, and they tracked him just at a couple hundred feet off the ground for quite some time, where he should have been taking off a little bit higher. What he perceived probably was is that he was going up, or was maybe even level, when in actuality his nose was going down, because he couldn't perceive that he was going down because he couldn't see. He had no point of reference, and so to him, it felt like he was okay, when in actuality, the nose of his airplane was heading down, and he had no idea what was coming. Same thing with JFK Jr. He lost sight of the horizon while he was flying over the coast. And what felt like a level approach, he was actually coming down. But he didn't know that he was coming down. And this is one of the most, in reading through different airline journals and pilot journals, this is one of the things that scares pilots the most, is not knowing what the reality is and feeling like something is right when it's actually wrong. And what you need to solve this whole problem is an instrument rating, they say, to be able to read instruments that tell you correctly where you are and where you're heading. Knowing how to use these instruments can keep you from crashing the plane, no matter what it is that you're feeling. Some feel like the nose of the aircraft is pointing up. I've read several stories about this. They feel like, man, I feel like I'm going up. So they lower the nose just a little bit so it feels right. But what they're doing is they're actually level, and by lowering it, they're starting into a dive. They lower the level of the aircraft, and it starts to descend. The plane feels level, but it crashes because it's actually in descent. But with these instruments, if you have good instruments, you can rely on those instruments to tell you exactly where your airplane is. If you don't rely on your feeling as the pilot, but rely on those instruments, the instruments will tell you exactly what is going on with your airplane, even though it may feel wrong. Now, that has to be really hard for a pilot to do, to in his mind or her mind feel like something is totally wrong, but the airplane is telling you that it's okay. That's got to be a really hard thing, but the pilot has to trust those instruments. Because if they trust their feelings might get them killed. Friends, we have lots of feelings that we experience in our lives. Lots of feelings. Everyday feelings. How do we know if our feelings are right or wrong? Because a lot of times we act on our feelings, don't we? We act on our feelings all the time. How do we know if our feelings are correct or not? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on, what is that? Your own understanding. If we could reword this for today, it would say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own feelings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. What this promises is that even though you might be feeling something very strong even, you might be feeling that God doesn't love you anymore. You might be feeling that what you've done, God can't forgive that. You might be feeling that God has abandoned you. You might be feeling that something that is wrong is right. There's all kinds of different things we can feel. But the only way to know if those feelings are accurate is to test them through the scriptures that God gave us. This is the only thing that we can count on that will point us in the right direction. The disciples were right there with Jesus. They had no reason to distrust Jesus, did they? Do you think Jesus would have just let them go down with the ship and then walked on water to get out of some trouble? Let them sink and die? Do you think Jesus would have done that? No way! Their distrust in Jesus was totally unfounded. There was no need to even worry about that. But they felt like they couldn't trust Jesus. Friends, whenever you are feeling something, whenever you hear something and you're like, I feel that sounds right, test it with the Bible. Find out what God says about it first and follow that. Because our feelings can lead us all over the place. We can be a basket case with our feelings sometimes, can't we? We can be up and down and sideways and this way and that way because we feel that way at that moment. This is the steady word of God that we can bank on to point us in the right direction. Even if we feel something different, go find what God says and trust that instead of your own feelings. Because as much as we like ourselves and we think we're all pretty great, we can't trust ourselves very much, can we? We can't trust ourselves, but there is somebody we can go to that we can trust 100%, and that is Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song as we close. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. And when we feel something that conflicts with the Bible or what God says, there's an element of trust and submission to God that we have to have if we're going to do the right thing. And we have to be okay with that. And trusting that God knows what He's doing. And when we do, like the song says, we'll have peace like a river that attendeth my ways. The words of this song are beautiful. And if there's been something in your life where you felt a little conflicted with God because of how you felt, spend some time this week in honest dialogue with God as you read through His scriptures. Ask Him to guide you and lead you and to point you in the right direction. Father in heaven, Lord, we feel a whole lot of different things sometimes in our lives. And Lord, sometimes our feelings conflict with what You've told us is true. And so, Lord, give us clarity of mind. Lord, help us when we're in confusion to point and go straight to Your holy word to find answers and then act on those answers alone. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to trust ourselves because we can kind of get messed up sometimes. But Lord, we're so thankful we can trust You to lead us and to guide us and to point us in the right direction. Thank You for being faithful. Thank You for being right by our side when we need You most. In Jesus' name we pray.